Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We started in Acts, about two full years ago, and we went through Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and we are finishing up Ephesians. So we like to go about a chapter at a time. Sometimes that takes us over, so we might change that in the future, but as of right now, man, it's been a great time, a rip-roaring time. I had the incredible opportunity of opening up Ephesians in chapter 1, and to be able to finish it, man, what an incredible honor. But before we dive in, we should probably pray, yeah? So Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are excited. We're excited to hear Your word. We're excited to hear Your voice tonight, God. I thank You just so much for the ability and the opportunity to be able to come before You and to cry out, Dad, I need help. To cry out, like, please, I need You tonight. I thank You so much for Jesus, who it's because of His blood that we are able to do that. And I thank You so much for Your love, God. I thank You so much for Your love. You would rather have died than to have spent eternity without us. And I thank You so much for that. Yeah. So I pray that as we dive into this word, God, may Your word speak to every single person here, God. May Your still, small voice touch the hearts of everyone here tonight. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto You, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, but you know what? I decided to do a bit of an overview of Ephesians. So now Paul, he wrote this in prison. This is one of his prison epistles, and during this time, it would have happened after, if you know through the book of Acts, that there was such a revival in Ephesus during this time that a lot of the god makers they would say, great is the temple of Diana, and they basically, there was such a revival that those places were shutting down, and so much so that it was actually influencing and affecting the economy because so many people were getting saved that they were no longer going to the temples, they were no longer buying idols, that they were taking their books of magic and they were burning it. It was a wild time. But it was a time of great revival. But that was about 30 years ago than when this book was written. And Paul's in prison now. And some of the people that were first a part of that Jesus movement at the very beginning, time's beginning to wane on. And you know, when you were in the early church, you expected Jesus to come back that day. You know, we expect Jesus to come back tomorrow. And so some people were wondering, okay, what gives? What's the matter here? Maybe this whole thing was a lie. Maybe this whole thing was a ruse. Maybe what I believe, maybe this whole Jesus thing just isn't true. And so Paul writes this book to the Ephesians to go, no, look at this. In chapter 1, we find out that we were chosen by the Father. From the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time, God chose you, Christian. And then we were redeemed by His Son. Though we are imperfect and God is perfect, God still provided a way for us to talk with Him, to speak with Him. And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks upon you, God sees His Son. He doesn't see a sinner, but He sees a saint. And finally, the way that you truly know that this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christianity thing, this whole, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've seen people's lives be radically transformed. Things that you struggled with, you no longer struggle with. And that Holy Spirit works in your life in beautiful ways. The supernatural becomes just supernatural. And we find out in chapter 2 that while we were dead in our trespasses, let's see, in verse 1 of chapter 2 it says, "And he made you alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." And in verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God." So we know that this salvation, God didn't choose you because he said, I can take Caleb there and he can do great and mighty works. No, he chose you because he loved you. He chose you because he made you. It's just that. God has no favorites. And so what's crazy cool about that is we read about the mighty men of old, the people like Moses, people like Noah, even people like Mary. And God has no favorites, so God loved them as much as he loves us. It's super cool. And then in chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about this great and mighty revelation. And what is that? The fact that Gentiles, that we, that us non-Jews, can be saved. The fact that the Gentiles are worth more. See, there was this thought at this time that the only reason that non-Jews existed was to just fuel the flames of hell. That was the only purpose that the Jews had seen us have. And so when Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit was poured upon the disciples and they went out and preached the gospel and 3,000 were converted in that day. And then after that, there was a centurion by the name of Cornelius, who was not Jewish at all. He was a lover of God. You know, he was a Gentile, true and true, but he wasn't Jewish. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord, and then he begins to speak in tongues. And that sent the whole church for a loop. They go, "Whoa, wait, hold on. Gentiles can be saved?" And then not only that, but Paul then goes on to preach the gospel solely to Gentiles, solely to people like you and me. In verse 5 it says, "Which in other ages," of chapter 3, "which in other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, you and me, should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who I am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles." There's some really cool things here, but I think one of my favorite parts in this is that Paul calls himself less than the least of all apostles. He wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. In fact, he's preaching to us tonight through his words that we're reading, and he's saying, I'm less than the least. And in fact, in chapter 4, he goes on to say, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So we know that we were chosen by God. We know that we were sealed by the blood, and we know that through the sealing of the Holy Spirit that we are in communion with God. And it's because we received that gift that we're able to be in communion with God. But that being said, there is a way to walk. Jesus himself said that you can either love money or God. You can only serve the world or God. No, a slave that has two masters cannot serve both. And so there's a way that we need to walk, a way of uprightness, a way of holiness, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, it broke my heart during COVID. I saw Christian brothers and sisters ripping each other apart. I was ripping my own sister apart because we disagreed. And there wasn't unity in the body. In fact, we have so many separations in the church over such small and trivial things, non-salvation matters. And instead of coming together and start of trying to work together to figure out, hey, I know you have quirks and I have quirks, but how can we work together? What good is it to love those that love you? Even sinners do that. But the hard part is to love that coworker that hates you. To love that boss instead of talk trash about him behind his back. To love that family member that you know for a fact is talking about you. It's tough. Life is hard. But here's the thing, Christians, is that we are the only Christ that non-Christians see. And if the unchurched, if those that aren't saved look at the church and they go, man, what's going on? They're fighting with each other. They're splitting up. They're breaking up. I mean, they might have something, but I don't really want any of that. If they can't love one another, how can they love me? And so Paul calls for unity. In lowliness, in gentleness. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope in your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in you. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts, the sealing gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says something that's interesting. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have the gift of works, these are gifts to edify the body. These are gifts to equip for ministry. And these are gifts to equip the saints. So if you see someone who is speaking on God's behalf for other people or for you, maybe there's someone who has a word for you, and you continuously go to that person instead of going to God, you're missing the point. In fact, there are many people who claim to have words of God for people, and they're simply using God's greatness to raise their name up. Growing up, I really liked the pastor by the name of Francis Chan. Some of you guys might know him. But that was kind of like during middle school. And one of my favorite parts about Francis Chan, because he was a brilliant, brilliant speaker, brilliant preacher. Still is, actually. And he was like my first non-Calvary guy that I was like, yeah, I like this guy. He preaches really well. But when I found out about him, it was when he had just stepped down from ministry. And the reason why he stepped down from ministry, I thought was crazy. He said that he had heard more people talk about his name than of the name of Jesus. And so hearing that, he stepped down. And I think he ended up doing ministry in Cambodia for a while, just until the hype of his name left. It's like, man, that's a man that loves God. That's not for their own vain aspirations.
but literally there to build the body.
And so then Paul goes on to say to put off the old man and put on the new man. Leave those things that so easily ensnare you. Leave those vices, leave those addictions at the foot of the cross. You're better than that, Christian. And the Holy Spirit will guide you, will lead you, and pull you in that. And so, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, in chapter 5, Paul goes on to say, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness, verse 3 of chapter 5, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. We are to walk as saints as best as we can. It's hard because we are sinners, right? We do sin, but we are to walk as saints, relying on the Holy Spirit through and through. And so how does one walk as a saint? How does one put off the old man and put on the new man? What does that look like? Paul then gives us a list. And he says, what does it look like? It's in verse 18, it says, let's go up to 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or beyond help, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be full of wine, be full of the Spirit. Don't be full of things that come and go, these passing pleasures of the world, but fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Practice the presence. Just practice being in front of the Father. And watch as those things that hold you, those things that hold you tight, suddenly loosen their grip. How many of you have, having spent time really just dedicated to growing in the Word and spending time, think about your life maybe a couple of weeks later and go, oh man, that's weird. Man, that used to occupy my thoughts. I used to struggle with that, and I haven't thought about that in months. And it's all by simply diving into the Word, spending time with the Father, being full of the Holy Spirit, that God then begins to change and work in your life. In Galatians 3:3, it says, Do you now perfect... And having begun in the Spirit, do you now perfect in the flesh? May it not be so. See, God is working in us. And He, like a potter to clay, is slowly molding us and forming us. And so may we be good, warm clay. And so practically, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which is unto death. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So even if your parents give you a hard time, at least you get to live a long time. And then finally, in verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to the ones who your masters, according to the flesh, with your fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So maybe you have a boss who's a piece of work. Sorry, you have to be obedient. And instead of working for them, you work for Christ. You work as if Christ was your boss. And so that brings us up to the final part of Ephesians. Man, I am so excited. That was an intro, right? But we can finally dive into the Word. So we are going to be diving into Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pause there. Paul, all throughout this chapter, has been talking about the spiritual. He's been talking about the spiritual realm. He brings it up. He says, especially in verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Is there a coworker that's bothering you? Is there a neighbor who is really getting under your skin? Is there a family member who you just have to take long, deep breaths before you talk to them? We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual realm, and man, is it real. Because we live in a Western Christian nation, that's not something we normally run into. In fact, we live in a culture that very much believes that seeing is believing. And so running into the spiritual realm, isn't something that we normally do. But man, it's real. And in fact, probably all of you have some sort of story, some sort of interaction with, especially if you're a Christian, with the enemy. Something that doesn't fit quite right in our neat little humanistic box. If you know me very much at all, you know that I spent a little bit of time in Japan. And in Japan, there are so many shrines to the gods. In fact, it's really, really common if you were to ride your bike and go to a 7-Eleven and buy a Coca-Cola and maybe a little bite to eat and just sit on the curb. I specifically remember a mailbox-sized shrine with a little god, a little ornate god, a little plate, a couple of oranges, and maybe some incense. It was so common that when I just went back, I didn't stop by and take a look at any of the shrines, because when you see one shrine, you see them all. But there are so many gods that are worshipped over there. The reason why I bring that up is because, man, spiritual warfare is real. It's real stuff. In fact, man, how do I say it? It's interesting, isn't it? As our world becomes increasingly less and less God-oriented, we become slightly more spiritual. We become more pagan in our spiritualizations. I was in Barnes & Noble like last week, and they've got a whole section on witchcraft, a whole row of tarot cards, and a whole list of like which crystals do what. It's interesting. You know, it's man trying to achieve the spiritual but without God. There's books on meditation, there's books on ways to achieving nirvana, even getting spiritual guides or spiritual guides to bring you up to higher states of consciousness. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to come to the Father but through Jesus. Imagine, if you will, a castle. And in the middle of that castle, there's a king with the doors wide open. All you have to do is walk through those doors. But do you think that king will allow people to jump in through his windows or come in through the service entrance or come in through one of the servant quarters? No, he won't. So why do I bring this up? Because maybe life is rough. Maybe you're getting beat up. Maybe it's coming from every single angle. Maybe it's family. Like, maybe you're getting beat up familially. Maybe you're getting beat up at work. Maybe you're getting beat up physically, emotionally. Maybe there's someone in the church that's really driving you up a wall. And you go, God, what gives? Why did all this come? Why did all this happen right now? I thought I was doing well. Like, I've got all my ducks in a row. What happened? And it really weighs on you. It seems to come in waves. We call them seasons, right? It's like, oh man, this was a really fruitful season. This is a season of harvest. And now this is a season of hardship. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Going back to 11, it says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do not be confused. Do not be mistaken. Satan is real. That great serpent of old, that mighty dragon, that Leviathan, that morning star that was flung from heaven into earth, ripping a third of the stars with him. Satan wants nothing more than to lie, steal, and destroy. Oof, that's rough. What gives? In fact, I remember listening to a John Piper sermon, and he goes, he's thousands of times stronger than you. Just in his Piper voice. And that's scary. But here's the thing. Just the voice, just the name of Jesus makes darkness flee. Makes the enemy flee. Makes Satan flee. How many of you, unable to wake up, stuck in a nightmare, unable to move, cry out, Jesus, and it all goes away? Just the name sends the enemy flying. No matter how dark the night is, no matter how little you can see, the tiniest flame illuminates the whole cavern. But why didn't we know about this before we were Christians? Why didn't we know about the spiritual warfare that happens? Well, it's pretty simple. We weren't with God. We were with the enemy. Satan wants to seek, kill, and destroy anyone who is in the image of God. And it's interesting, right? Because we know in Genesis chapter 2 that God sculpted man out of the clay of the earth and breathed his spirit into that clay, and man became a living soul. A perfect image of God. A physical representation of God. And Satan hated that. Here was man who couldn't see God worshiping God. Here was man who could not see the glory of God praising and giving his life to God. Satan hates that because Satan, seeing the glory of God, despised God and said, I want that throne. And then being cast to earth, his only goal is to destroy any resemblance of God. People ruin their lives, rip each other apart, destroy the image of God. And it's all because of Satan. It's all because of sin. And so when you say, God, I give you my life, I give you my soul, the rest of my life is yours, take me and use me. And vices start to fall off. Suddenly you're a new man, a new woman, and everything changes. And you go, oh, thank God. And then maybe a little bit further on down the line, those things start to come back. And you go, whoa, wait, hold on. I thought I dealt with this. What's happening? We're in a war. I wonder, I was thinking about it as I was preparing for this message. I wonder how many people would come to the Lord if we said, oh, by the way, there's going to be serious spiritual oppression. You're going to be really attacked. Like, maybe a few less people would come. But I think about that and I think, no, maybe not. Because as hard as life is, it's even harder without God. It's impossible without God. So I build all that up. I build all that up to say we need to be prepared. We're going into a battle. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is a battle. It's a struggle. And you need to be prepared. So put on the full armor of God. So listen to this and then we will dissect it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Did any word jump out at you there? Stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Paul, we get it, man. We're supposed to stand. That's right. We're supposed to stand. We're not supposed to shrink back. We're not supposed to let the enemy take over what is rightfully God's. We've given up a lot of grounds as Christians. The world gets progressively darker, and I see Christians running. But we are told to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the belt of truth. If you notice, this whole man's uniform is girded together by truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The world is telling you that there is no truth, which is funny because that's an absolute truth statement. But the world says truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want it to be, but Jesus says that's not true. I am truth. So put that belt of truth around your waist. Paul would have known when he was talking about this, Paul was in prison, and so he would see soldiers day in and day out with these uniforms on, because these would have been the people guarding him. So he would have seen this belt and he would have said, okay, gird yourself with the belt of truth. Hold your salvation close to your loins. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the new man. Take off the old man. Live righteously. Live so that your grandchildren and great-grandchildren can go, who was the God that my grandfather, grandmother served? We live in a day and age where pastors are dropping like flies, that righteous men are being outed for horrible things, it is time to step up and live righteously. If there are things in the dark that we hold on to, we need to cast them out of our lives. What good is a lantern if it's filthy? How are we supposed to show the light of the world upon a hill if our glass is dirty? So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be righteous. You know, what's interesting about the breastplate of righteousness, or the Roman centurion chest plate, is that it didn't have a back. In fact, if you were a Roman centurion, I geek out a little about this just a little bit. But there would be rows and rows and rows of soldiers, and they'd be stomping forward toward the enemy. And it was a wave. I was talking with Hannah, and she said that they would have been like 7 feet tall. So the people that are professional NBA, NFL football players, those would have been those guys coming at you. 400 pounds at 60 miles an hour. Scary stuff. But it's interesting that there is no backplate. Because the only reason why you would show your back is to retreat. And that was simply not an option. That is simply not an option, Christian. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I looked at this and he has sandals. I don't know if that's accurate. I read this and it has this idea of always being ready to give an account of the gospel. If you've ever gone to a conference, if you've ever had someone go, so who is Jesus? What's the point of all this? And you go, and then you flounder. It's, you're not prepared, Christian. And while I was thinking about this, and though we are prepared, it's also good to know that the enemy will try to stop you at all costs. If you've ever been evangelizing, you'll know that the minute that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you and it's connecting with that person and they're starting to get it, it's starting to click, what happens normally? There's a distraction. There's a dog barking. Someone comes up with a boombox. Suddenly there's someone who goes, oh, yeah, you're talking about Jesus. Oh, yeah, like, hey, what, like, and then all of a sudden the whole conversation's derailed. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's preparation that's required. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of those little thoughts that enter our mind day in and day out, nonstop. Come on, no one's looking. Oh, you really believe that? Oh, that's not how it went. Oh, don't say that. All of those little fiery darts. You see how big that shield is? I don't think it could get much bigger. Imagine that, walls and walls of shields coming right at you. It would be horrifying. And take the helmet of salvation. It's interesting. I was thinking about this, and you'll notice that it covers the ears. It covers the eyes pretty well. There's something about covering ourselves with the salvation, with salvation, constantly repeating that to ourselves. And not being influenced by the world around us. You know, we are a sponge. What we take in with our eyes, what we take in with our ears, it is molding us into the image of whatever it is that we listen to. We are being brainwashed and conformed into whatever form of media that we listen to the most. So what are you putting? What are you looking at? What are you putting in your ears? What are you listening to? What are you talking about? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I like that he calls it a sword. I remember in Bible college, something that a lot of the guys would say is like, oh, where's your sword, bro? You got your sword on you? And I mean, maybe some of you guys have a pocket knife or, a dagger, or maybe you got a multi-tool. But, you know, it's good to carry your sword on you wherever you go, whether that's a great sword like this or even a pocket dagger, right? I highly recommend just holding on to one. Where's your sword? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's a really good book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a 11th or 13th century monk, and he was on kitchen duty, and he would scrub the dishes, and he hated it. He talks about how much he hates it. But what he realized and what he talks about is the ability just to have personal prayer with God at all times. Praying without ceasing. Realizing that God holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. And that no matter where we go, we're not very far away from God. And so constantly being in communion, constantly praying to him. Brother Lawrence found that he actually found joy in the things that he hated because he realized that it was his time to spend with God. It's a really good book. It's only like 30 pages. But are we taking that time to pray without ceasing? That personal time just to stand before the Father and go, God, what would you have me do today? What would you have me learn today? Or maybe just spend time with the Father, just as Mary did at the feet of Jesus. Just an adoration of him. There's no better way to spend your time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. One thing I did want to touch on is that it's a great honor to be in spiritual warfare. It's a great honor to be in the fight, to have a hard season. Because the enemy finds you a threat. The enemy is taking notice. If you're getting hit on all sides, that means you're probably doing pretty well on all sides. And the enemy has to hit you on all of those sides. So the harder it gets, the more you go, oh man, I've never had to deal with this before. I can't believe. Hold on. Because God is shaping you and molding you into the man or woman that he has always wanted you to be. So it's hard, especially if you're going through it right now, to hear that. But the enemy finds you a threat because of how much you love Jesus, because you tell others about Jesus, because your life is the only Christ that your non-Christian friend sees. The enemy goes, oh man, I got to stop that guy. So it'll get harder. But don't worry. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the one who wins the war. We know what happens. We serve the one that holds the keys to hell and death. And we know that death and Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's how this war is won. We know it in Revelation. We just have to fight a few battles. I was also going to say that even though you might be decked to the gills like that, because your back is exposed, you can't fight on your own, Christian. You have to be with brothers and sisters. You have to be in communion. You have to be in community. Because no matter how prepared you are, if you're by yourself, you're just an AWOL soldier, and you will get taken down. It's interesting, right? Paul talks about unity. Paul talks about putting on righteousness, and then he wraps it all up with this beautiful image. I have friends, and I know of people who, before they even get out of bed, they'll like literally put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on the belt. They'll do the whole thing as symbolism, but also taking time to realize this is important. Taking time to meditate and read the scripture to grow. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is asking for boldness here. That's crazy. This is the guy that went and talked to the Athenians and said, hey, this unknown God, this is the one that is actually God of all gods. This is the one that preached to Dominion, that probably preached to Nero before he got beheaded. And he's asking for what? Boldness. I love it. I love the humility. I love it so much. So may we speak boldly as we ought to speak, right? And then in verse 21, Paul concludes, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beautiful brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So this is a battle. The spiritual, the life of a Christian is a battle. But consider it an honor. Consider it a great honor that God, from the beginning of time, said, I want you. That I would rather die than to live without you forever. And that's what he did. So may we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these words. Thank you, God, for encouraging us. Thank you, God, so much for your Spirit. Oftentimes I think it's too hard, that I can't continue on, that I can't do this. And without you, God, that is true. But God, it's your strength, it's your love, it's your Spirit that keeps us going and keeps us going through. So may we grow in that, God. May we wholly depend on you. May we fully rely on you, Father, for everything. And may we love you more tomorrow than we have today. And may we say that every day for the rest of our lives. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart.
set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.